sang, when sin departs, life and health come in its place. What does that mean? Anybody think about that as we sang through that? What could that be construed to mean incorrectly? Some might construe that to mean, Scott? All right, if you turn to Christ, your life will just be great. You'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Spiritual health is what it's speaking of. Life, eternal life, knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That is the life and the health that comes in the place when sin departs, because Christ has given us victory over that sin. All right, before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come again to your holy word. And it is a precious gift from you to us. Without it, we would have no idea about the incarnation. We would have no idea about what Christmas means. We would have no idea about having our sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. We would have no saving idea of who you are. And so we thank you for your word today. Pray that you would open it and unfold it to our minds and help us to be hearers and not just doers. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. The prophet Isaiah spoke for God to God's chosen people, as we began looking last week. But that chosen people, how were they living at the time when Isaiah prophesied to them? In sin, okay? It was so bad that Israel had been divided into two groups, the southern kingdom of two tribes and the northern kingdom of 10 tribes. And it was so bad that the top 10 tribes had already been taken into captivity. And it was so bad that the second group of people were about to be taken captive as well. Why were they going to be taken captive? Chapter 8, verse 20. To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no light or no dawn. Just about everything that Israel and Judah was doing, or were doing, even as the professing people of God, was against the light that had been given in the scriptures. And that should be such a warning to us. We are the professing people of God today. And as it happened in Israel, they professed God as our God, and almost everything they did was against the light of the scriptures. They had the scriptures, and their lives went against the scriptures. So when Isaiah spoke of enemy countries coming to take Israel away captive, people called Isaiah a what? A traitor or a conspirator. If you look again at verse 11, how did God tell Isaiah to respond to the Jewish people who said that he was a conspirator? Verse 11, 8:11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary, and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. You remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, when the gospel is preached to the Jews, it is a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, it's foolishness or folly. And that's what the prophecy is right there. When Judah refused God and his word, what was the resulting condition? Chapter 8, verse 21. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. We saw last week, this is basic, absolute depression in a country. Financial, economic, emotional, spiritual ruin. And they will be hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, what was the resulting condition? Distress and darkness. The gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Your first space this morning, refusing God the Redeemer, brings only two things. What are the two things that it brought to Israel? Distress and darkness. Refusing God the Redeemer brings only distress and darkness. There is no light apart from God revealing himself to us. And he has revealed himself to us in three ways. First of all, through creation. Secondly, through our own. What does every person has that tells them there is a God? A conscience. And thirdly, in the scriptures. Israel was in darkness. And your next space, what did Israel deserve for forsaking her God? What did Israel deserve for forsaking her God? Well, remember your first space that you filled in. What did they get? Distress and darkness. What did they deserve? Distress and darkness. When people are in darkness, they don't know where they're going. They don't see clearly. And would that God would grant us light so that his people who profess faith in him today would be turned from the darkness that remains. There is sin that remains in everyone who is truly in Christ. There's remaining sin. And it would be our hope and prayer that even though we deserve distress and darkness, that God would drive that away, that he would show us where we are wrong, and that he would help us to humble ourselves and repent of that. Now, that's a bleak picture, isn't it? But in spite of all that bleakness, in spite of all this darkness, there was a promise. And some had prayed for light because they had a promise in Isaiah 9 about a coming light. Verses 1 and 2, there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the northern part of Israel. But in the latter time, he has made glorious. And remember, when Isaiah wrote, how much before the coming of Christ was Isaiah writing? About 700 years, but he speaks in the present. He has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. We saw last week that two things were going to increase in Israel. What was going to increase in Israel? Verse 3, you have multiplied the nation, so people were going to increase, and you have increased its joy. Okay? People and joy were going to increase. Why would people increase? Well, there were three reasons. Verse 4, there would be rest from physical enemies. Is that a past, a present, or a future promise? Israel has enemies. So it will be a future promise. There was going to be peace. Is that past, present, or future? Future. And verse 6, why was there going to be an increase in joy and people? Verse 6, because a child was going to be born to them. And that child, when Isaiah wrote, was past, present, or future? Future. The birth of that child was going to be future. He came in the past, though, when we read about this today, and he brought blessing. He continues to bring blessing today, and he will bring blessing in the future. Now, I said that this child is Jesus. How do we know that this child is Jesus? What if you came in today and you don't know anything about the Bible, and we read this, and I say, well, this child is Jesus. You would say, well, why do you say that? Is there any proof for this? If we say that the coming child is Jesus, we have to have some proof, right? And we saw the proof at the end of last week in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus' baptism takes place at the beginning of Matthew 3. At the end of Matthew 3, he was led out into the beginning of Matthew 4. He was led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And then later on in chapter 4, we see after his temptation, Jesus withdraws into the region of Galilee in the northern part of Israel. And Matthew quotes this prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And if you want to write that down again to read later, it's Matthew 4, 12 through 17. The coming one would make a glorious way in Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, it's so interesting. This is Israel, property of Israel, but it's called Galilee of the nations or Galilee of the Gentiles. The Gentiles had ravaged that part of northern Israel. But the part of it, Jesus began his ministry right there. And that part of Israel were the first to see the great light. Jesus before others did. Now, where was he born? He was born much farther south. But he was revealed to people in his baptism, and that is when his ministry began as the light of the world. Now, why should he be revealed to those in the north when they had sinned so greatly? Was it fair that they received the light first? If we base life on fairness, this wouldn't have happened. I hear people say all the time, it's just not fair. Get used to it. God does not run the universe based on what you and I think is fair. Do you think, and if somebody says that to you, do you think it was fair that Jesus Christ should go to the cross? It was not. So there is something way beyond what you and I think is fair and what we as human beings think is fair that God is doing in the universe. He is doing all things according to the plan of his sovereign will. Those who had the truth in northern Israel and turned first from God could have justly and rightly been abandoned by God. Next space. God acts not on the basis of what is fair. If he did, we would all perish in hell. God acts not on the basis of what is fair, because if he did, we would all perish in hell. But instead, God acts according to his sovereign, gracious will. All right, 700 years before Jesus' birth, we have this prophecy. Who was going to see that Israel was blessed with this coming child? That's the next question. Who is going to see that Israel was blessed with this coming child? Who is going to do that? Give me an answer. God. All right. Chapter 9, verse 7, the very last sentence there. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What does the word zeal mean? Great energy or passion to do something. All right? It means passionate intensity. Passionate intensity. When I used to play basketball, I was pretty thin. But I would get pushed around under the basket a lot. And so I would get some rebounds, but not a lot. And I remember if the opposing team started playing dirty, or if there was a lot of trash talking going on from someone, you know, that could light a fire. And at times, I remember you get elbowed and you say, okay, that's enough. And you don't respond to that person, but you say, if that ball goes up, I am getting the rebound. You have zeal for that, passionate intensity. And more often than not, if you had that mindset, you were going to get the rebound, Chad, right? All right, so girls on the girls' basketball team, guys on the guys' basketball team, you need some passion to get some rebounds, all right? God has this passionate intensity to save his people from their sins through his son, and he is going to accomplish it. Jesus is the source of all the blessing that there is in this world. He is the only light in the darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light. In spite of man's treatment of Christ, God determines the light will prevail over the darkness, over all the darkness of my enemies. And the child whose birth is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, is the child that we celebrate at Christmas time. We celebrate his incarnation, God becoming flesh. And it shouldn't be that we just do this at Christmas time. We should worship him when? Always. Who is this child? You know, we see a troublesome attitude more and more today in our country, in our society. A young man and a young lady get married and they say, we're not interested in children because that takes away from what our goals are in life. That shows a selfish attitude. That shows an attitude of, I will do what I want to do with my own life. I'm living life for me. I don't want to be weighed down with other people and other people's problems. That will bother me. That will take away from what I want to do. Now, there are other people who would love to have children, and the Lord has not blessed them with children. That's a totally different situation than people who willingly decide, I will not be bothered with children. God says, though, I am going to give a child, a very special child. Who was this child? Well, Isaiah describes him, and we're going to look at the four of the descriptions today in these passages. Number one, verse 6, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. What is his name shall be called? Well, there's four pairs of things here. Wonderful Counselor is number one. The child is a wonderful counselor. Now, if we think of this like Handel's Messiah, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And so they split that up. But I believe with the pairs, it actually does go together, Wonderful Counselor. A couple of years ago, someone sent me a video of a charismatic church service down in Latin America. I believe it was in Colombia, and I believe it was Mafe, Rosie and Mark Slusher's daughter. They're actually from Colombia. And I watched that video, and for 20 minutes, they sang the same words over and over and over. I couldn't get it out of my mind for like 3 days. The words were, Holy Spirit, my best friend, you will be my eternal counselor forever. Now, that music could hypnotize you, but it's not scriptural. Why not? I'll say it again. Holy Spirit, my best friend, you will be my eternal counselor forever. Well, okay, Jim says wonderful counselor, not eternal counselor. That's somewhat of the idea. Even more, it's wrong on an even deeper level. Christ is the wonderful counselor. We have no description of the Holy Spirit being our eternal or wonderful counselor. Here, it's a reference to Jesus Christ. You can biblically refer to the Spirit as the comforter, as the illuminator. That is biblical. But who is the counselor? This child, he is a wonderful counselor, and this child is God the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the word wonderful has to do with something marvelous. Wonderful here means marvelous. Remember, the angel of the Lord appeared, probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, God the Son, before his incarnation. This is in the Old Testament. He appeared to Samson's father in the book of Judges, telling Manoah, you are going to have a son. And his father asked the angel, what is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you. And the angel responded, why do you ask my name, seeing it is, if you have a King James today, it says, seeing it is secret. If you have another version, it probably says, seeing my name is wonderful. It's from the same root word there of wonderful in Isaiah 9:6. It means extraordinary, incomprehensible. All right, that's your next space. Incomprehensible for man. This child going to be born is an incomprehensible counselor. When does someone look for counsel? When they're in trouble. Somebody else said something. All the time. We look for counsel when we don't know what to do. To whom should we go? To Christ and to his word. To whom does Christ go when he needs counsel? Be careful. To whom does Christ go when he needs counsel? We have a song, Behold Our God. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Answer, no one. He goes to no one for counsel. Who can question any of his ways? No one. because he is the wonderful counselor, and every counsel that he gives may be incomprehensible to us, but he is the source of all wisdom. There's no one. Paul tells us in Colossians 2, verse 3, you have another space there, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you want to get wisdom, where do you have to go? You have to go to the storehouse, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is Jesus Christ. If you have Christ, you have the source of all wisdom. If you are outside of Christ, how much wisdom do you have? None. You might be smart in a sense that will get you what you want to have here, but you aren't able to see what God says about different situations, what he says about the world around us, what he says about different situations that we're facing as families, with sin in our own families, with sin in our own lives, helping other people that are in difficult trials. We will have no wisdom if we're outside of Christ. Jesus is the wonderful counselor because he is wisdom himself. He is God only wise, immortal, invisible, God only wise. We have a command in James: if you lack wisdom, what should you do? Let him ask of God, who gives to all men. Well, let me see if I have a penny in my pocket that I could give to you. I hope I don't pull out a 50-cent piece or a silver dollar. No, who gives to all men liberally, and he doesn't scold or reproach if they ask. The next question: do you ask for wisdom from God? Do you ask for wisdom from God? There are two prayers that I pray more than any other. One is, Father, forgive me through your Son, Jesus Christ. And number two, I lack wisdom, Father, in this situation. I need your wisdom. And I always go to James: if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't reproach us or upbraid us or scold us, and he will give to us. If you are in Christ today, you have the source and the fountain of all wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, you can write that one down. Paul says, because of God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. He puts wisdom there with righteousness and sanctification. Christ is our wisdom. If you are united to Jesus Christ today, you have wisdom from him to help others in their life situations. There are so many different situations that your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, they find themselves in these situations, and you will have absolutely no answers on your own. And as you follow Christ, you are called to give his wisdom to others who are outside of Christ. If you look at the table there and the shelf over here, that's why we have so many little booklets with so many little, seemingly little sins that are mentioned on them. It's so that we can read them and understand, if I'm having a problem, this is to apply biblical wisdom to it. And if my neighbor or my friend or a family member or a relative is struggling with this, I can be wise and speak the wisdom of Christ into their lives as well. We are called to help them. Just look in the scriptures at how God counseled people. He counseled Cain. How did he counsel Cain? Why are you cast down, Cain? Why is your face fallen? He asked him questions. If you do well, there's no problem. But if you don't, sin lies at the door and its desire is to have you. He counseled him before he fell and murdered his brother. Think of Hagar. Think of Job. Think of Miriam. The woman caught in adultery. Peter with depression. Paul with his thorn in the flesh. And the wonderful counselor asked them questions. He gave them encouragement. He gave options. He warned them of consequences. People have problems with anger, abuse, racism, sexual immorality, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, pornography. People have problems with depression, with chronic pain, gluttony, hatred, bitterness, many other sins. And you and I struggle with some of those same things. How does Jesus counsel you with his word? He gives you trials, and he brings you afflictions, and he permits falls so that you will understand your absolute need of the wonderful counselor and your need to walk with him and to seek him always. And he also allows those trials and afflictions so that you may comfort others with the comfort with which he's given you, and he's comforted you. Do you seek wisdom from above? You know, I find that many people don't ever ask for wisdom. And one reason they don't ask for wisdom is because they don't see any needs. And they don't see any needs because they are totally self-absorbed. They're selfish, absorbed people in me, in my life, and what I'm going to do, what's fun for me. That's what their whole life is. That is not who Jesus Christ was. And that is what we are not called to do. We are not called to be like that as followers of Jesus Christ. Who else is this child? Number two, the child is Mighty God. Mighty God. And the term Mighty God here means the hero defender of his people. The hero defender of his people. Now, he is a God of strength. How strong? Omnipotent. Jesus himself said in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This child that was going to be born is a human being, but at the same time, he is God omnipotent. And we talked about him laying aside the display of those attributes and not displaying them totally when he came to earth. Did he cease to be God? No. You think of that time, he's with a bunch of people in a multitude talking to his disciples, and there's a lady. She's been bleeding for 14 years. And she said, "If I could just touch his garment, I would be made whole." And he's going by, and this lady has one purpose in life, and I have just got to touch his garment. And she reaches out, grabs it, and lets it go. And what did Jesus do? He says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, you could just see them roll their eyes. What? There are all these people here, and you say, "Who touched me? Come on, we're touching you. Virtue has gone out of me. I know someone touched me." How did he know that? He is God. He did not always show his omniscience. When he said, "Of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, not the angels in heaven, not even the Son of Man, but my Father who is in heaven." He willingly laid aside all of the attributes, his divine attributes, and did not let them be seen. He hid them, as it were. But he is not a God who can be defeated by other gods who are stronger. If you can't be defeated by other gods who are stronger, you are the strongest. Way to set that one up, Mike. Give everybody the answer. He is the strongest. There is no other God stronger than this child. "Whoever comes to me," he says, "I will never cast out." And being Mighty God, he is willing and capable of saving to the uttermost all who come unto God through him. This Messiah, who is Mighty God, which means deity, will also accomplish the future promises that are mentioned here in this passage. Peace, no enemies for Israel. Now, when Jehovah's Witnesses come across this verse, they will tell you, what do Jehovah's Witnesses believe? What do they not believe, principally? Trinity, they don't believe in hell. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They will tell you, it's true that Messiah, Jesus, is Mighty God. But then they will add, but he is not Almighty God, Jehovah. Well, look at the next chapter, chapter 10, verse 20. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord. Notice Lord is all caps. That refers to God, Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts will make a full end, as decreed, in the midst of all the earth. The whole point there is talking about Jehovah, and it refers to him right there with the same term as Isaiah 9:6, mighty God. Jesus is the mighty, the almighty God. Number three, what is the third title for Christ in Isaiah 9:6? Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses would also say, see, you can't have this child who is to be born be a father as well. That's a contradiction. So they would say, therefore, there is no Trinity. But there is no conflict here between the Father and the Son. From studying this, many scholars say that the best way to translate this phrase is Father of Eternity. Father of Eternity. So when we read Everlasting Father, Father of Eternity. Now remember here, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all share the same what? What do they share? The same nature? Essence? They all share the same attributes, okay? They all share the same attributes. One of God's attributes is he is eternal. Next question, is Jesus eternal? Is Jesus eternal? All right, how do you know? Somebody says, oh, I didn't answer. Okay, well, we better have an answer because this is one of the foundational doctrines of our faith. Is there any scripture for that? Well, turn over to Micah chapter 5. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Notice above chapter 5 verse 1, if you have a title, mine says, the ruler to be born in Bethlehem. Verse 2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old. Okay, if the verse just ended there, if whose coming forth is from of old, you could say he was an old person. But it doesn't stop there. What is the next phrase? From ancient days. And the words ancient days mean from everlasting. From everlasting. From eternity past. You and I have a birth certificate. Probably. What is a birth certificate? It's a legal document that certifies the day that we were birthed by our mothers. Our existence began approximately how long before our birth? About 9 months before our birthday. God the Son did not begin to exist when he was born in Bethlehem. He didn't begin to exist even 9 months before he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. The Christ began his existence as a human in his conception not before. But before his conception, he went out and he came in from eternity past, and he will do the same for all eternity future. He is the Father of eternity. What else is this child? Number four. The child is Prince of Peace. You think that often God condemned the Jewish religious leaders for saying to everyone, peace, peace, when there really was no peace. What does that verse mean? They were saying, everything's okay. Just go along the way you are, the way you've always been. It's okay. Don't worry about it. There's peace. And God says, you have no right, based on my law and my scripture, to say that there is peace with everyone, because there is no peace. And this child is Prince of Peace. Where has there ever been peace on this earth? There was. The Garden of Eden, before the fall. What happened to ruin that peace? Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ruined the peace. Today, families fight. Couples fight. Children fight. Adult brothers and sisters fight. Employees fight. Employers and employees fight. Neighbors fight. Countries fight. There is no peace. But God is known as now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. We are a people of war. Even if you are a pacifist, as you say, I don't support war at all. Well, even if you're a pacifist, you are not naturally at peace with God. Again, we like the thought of Jesus, baby Jesus in a manger or down in Mary's arms, because he is no threat to us there. But deep down in our beings, when we come into this world, we live and we act and we think, I will not have this child to reign over me. In Mexico, during the month of December, you see little street shops that say, we fix the Christ child here. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, almost everyone in that Catholic culture has a manger scene where they actually have a porcelain or some other kind of plaster figurine of baby Jesus. And they get that out every year, and during the month of December, before December 24th, they take that to these little shops where people will fix the baby Jesus, the Christ child. And on the evening, on the night of December 24th, it was really interesting. On December 24th at night, you're invited over to someone's house for supper at 11 p.m. and everyone has dinner at 11 p.m. And before that, the mother of the home will rock the plaster porcelain or the plaster figurine of baby Jesus. And then she will lay it in a cattle trough of their manger scene. And if your figurine breaks during the year, you can take it to a little shop where they'll fix your Christ child for a fee. But those figurines are not real. They treat them as real. And I've told you before that on the 2nd of February, I don't even remember what that day signifies, but on February 2nd, they will take those figurines to the Catholic Church, and the priest will bless them. And I told you last year that one lady got out of the car, and her husband had the figurine, and he bumped it on the door, and she just smacked him and said, how dare you do that to the baby Jesus? Well, they're not real. But there is no one who obeys that child as a figurine who's not even real. And there is no one who obeys that child that has been given to us and has been born to us naturally. The lack of peace shows that sin destroys and kills and causes problems and leaves people without peace. And Jesus has come as the Prince of Peace to take away hatred from between God and man, the enmity that is there. On the cross, though, through Jesus, the Father gave life together with Christ, forgiving those in Christ all their sins, as it says in Colossians, canceling the record of debt that stood against them with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to his cross. But God says through his prophets, there is no peace for the wicked. In Christ, we can have peace with God, who is angry with the wicked every day. His perfect fiery anger, his perfect fiery wrath has been deflected. It has been satisfied against all who are the objects of his goodwill and against all who are safe in this child. As a result then of this peace with God, the Prince of Peace works in the lives of his followers and he produces peace. Peace with God, and peace with others. Your next space, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. People who have peace with God seek to show others how to have peace with God. How are you doing with that today? Those who have peace with God seek to show other people how to have peace with God as well. There are so-called Christian homes that have no peace. There are always conflicts there. Your next space, those who are Christ's have peace and seek to promote peace. Those who are Christ's have peace and seek to promote peace with God and with others. If you are outside of Christ, you have no peace. Why? Because the reason for the enmity between you and God has to be taken care of first. What causes the enmity between God and man? Sin. In your next space, sin is the reason why there is no peace on earth. When there is no longer any what? Sin. When there is no longer any sin, there will be peace. If it were not for this child, there would never be any peace on this earth. And there could never be any future peace. Hebrews tells us that he appeared the first time to deal with sin. In all of the decorations and lights and joy and family this year, remember the stark truth that this baby came to die and his kingdom began through his death. Nails and lashes and gashes and a thorn-ripped head and a spear in the side with water and blood flowing out is not what many people want to think of at Christmas time. But this baby that we celebrate and is coming to this earth, given to us by God, grew up from being that tiny baby. He wasn't still that little baby. People say no thank you to all the gore. We don't want to think of all of that ugliness and evil, but that leads us to the true wonder of Christmas. God had to be made a man if man's sin was ever going to be dealt with, and justly, and if man would ever be saved. Do you ever hear people say, you were so important that Jesus came to die for you? You were worth it. No, Jesus did not come to be born and to live a life of sorrow and humility and service from the crib to the cross just because we were worth it. He did it not because we were lovely. He did it because he is love. He did it because our sin was so massive, and the only way to cover our massive sin was to send the infinitely more massive sacrifice, God Himself, to be born as one of us so that He could live in perfect obedience. The lawgiver obeying the law. Think of this, the creator of life dying at the hands of His creatures. The light of the world slain by darkness. The creator of all being destroyed. The Holy One being made sin. The one who is angry with sin being the one on whom infinite wrath was poured because He was made sin. That is the child that has been born, and that is the child that has been given to us. What will you do with that child who grew to be a man, who grew to do everything that His Father commanded Him to do, and He died bearing that wrath because He bore our sin? The light is seen today as people who have seen the light of Christ by the Holy Spirit's work in them. They speak the glories of Jesus Christ to the world around them that remains in darkness. That's us. Ladies, gentlemen, boys, girls, young people, that is us. If you have the light of Christ, you are to be proclaiming that light to those around us. In your last space this morning, to this world around us in darkness, we can say this: this child who is born to us is Jesus. Submit to Him now in humility. Repentance and faith. Submit to Him now in humility, repentance, and faith. You know, instead of saying to someone, would you like to do this? Would you like to receive Christ? Why don't we just say what God says to them? Paul said in Acts chapter 17, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And so there's nothing wrong with saying God commands you to repent and believe the gospel. Submit to Him now in humility, repentance, and faith, or He will submit you to Himself later in judgment. What a loving Savior we have that He gave Himself. He gave His life. He laid it down willingly for sinners like us. Submit to Him. We look at God as this ogre who is just waiting to take things out on us. That's not how it is. He took it all out on His Son. We sing that song, "No Wrath Left for Me." Amen. That is the greatness of Christmas. Jesus took all the wrath. He bore the wrath. There is none left for those who are in Christ. And so it would be for your good today to submit yourself humbly, repentantly, and in faith to the one who laid His life down. There is no greater king than Jesus Christ. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. It often seems difficult and hard, but we're not living just for this life. We're living for future glory. Submit to Jesus Christ today. He is this child that has been given to us and that has been born to us. Father, we are so grateful today for Jesus Christ. Make us to be more grateful. Father, make us to be true worshipers. Make us to have hearts that overflow with thanksgiving, because of who you are and what you have done for us in this child that has been born, that has been given to us as a gift. Father, as we go through this season, and as we go through our lives, help us to never forget that we exist for your glory. And we bring glory to you by proclaiming the light of the world, Jesus Christ, to those around us. Father, open our hearts to understand these truths. And we pray today in Christ's name. Amen.